Wow, how great is our God. I love the words to that song because it says when you know, our hearts sing about how great God is, the world will see. And while we were singing that, the verse just came up to me that God inhabits the praises of his people. And that is where God is seen. When he is so full of our hearts that we cannot keep but to praise and to speak of and to, that he is on our hearts and he is on our lips. It becomes evident to people that we love him. And that's why worship is so important. Many of you know who this is. This is Matt Redman. If you don't know who he is, you still know most of his songs. We sing them all the time. I'm just going to show you a few of them. 10,000 Reasons, he wrote that. Blessed Be Your Name, we sing it all the time. Gracefully Broken, Better Is One Day, You Never Let Go, Here For You, Our God, he wrote with Chris Tomlin. At the Cross, The Love Ran Red, he wrote with Chris Tomlin. They're good friends. Let Everything That Has Breath. And of course, The Heart of Worship, which we have sung here for, I don't know, almost 20 years, right? It's an interesting story about who Matt Redman is. He's very, very talented, of course. That's just a few of the songs that he's written. I think there's 514 worship songs that he has written. And many of them are favorites of people. And he's just got a gift and a talent. And he's from England. And in the late 1990s, he was in charge of a worship band at a church and was very, you know, they were a good band. I mean, they were a great band. And his pastor came in because he felt like the church just really didn't have a grasp on true worship. They had great music, but they didn't have true worship. And he came in one Sunday and he said this. He says, when you come through the doors on a Sunday, what are you bringing as your offering to God? And those words just went over and over and over in Matt Redman's mind. And he couldn't walk away from realizing that singing and engaging people in the emotion of music and all the things that he was doing, the great work, all of the things that he was putting together for a great worship set really meant nothing if the people he was leading weren't bowing before God in grateful adoration, looking and searching for anything they could give back to the one who gave all. And when you think about why we're here, we were in darkness. We were dead to God. Our hearts didn't run after him or chase after him. We couldn't see his value. We saw the so-called gods of the world, sex, entertainment, pleasure, success, security and money. We saw all these other gods and we believed that they would fulfill all of our needs, and we were running after them. We valued them. We worshiped them. We served them. Our energy went there. Our thoughts went there. Our times went there. The Bible says everyone's like that. Everyone has gone astray. No one sees who God is. Everyone is following their own desires of what they think they need, and they're looking for something in the world to fulfill it. That's how all of us were. And yet God looked down at us, all the millions of people, and he called us individually by name. Every one of us that knows Christ was called individually by name. We're not there because we read about Jesus loves us and God loves us and God sent his son for us. And so, you know, we can pray a prayer and make an exchange and then we get our free ticket to heaven because we understand the system now. We had God speak in our heart and somehow pull back the veil, and we realized there is something bigger here that is worth more than everything else, and I don't understand anything, but I know God is calling me, and I'm going to have to let go and say yes, or I'm going to have to say no. Everyone who is born again has had that experience. where God opened our eyes. God sent his son to rescue you as an individual. And I became a believer when I realized that God saw me. And he loved me so much that even though I was in darkness and really I cared nothing about him, Jesus Christ came on this earth on a suicide mission to rescue me. He gave his life to rescue me. He has everything. In reality, I have nothing. I have nothing I can keep. I can't even keep my life. I can't keep my health. I can't keep my youth. I have nothing to offer, and yet he valued and died for me. And he cared enough about me to grab me and shake me and get my attention where I realized God is speaking to me. He cares about me. And then I have the opportunity to respond to that. And I just want to tell you, the Old Testament says, no one appears before me without a gift. Well, there's nothing I can give God to earn entrance into his kingdom after what I have done and thrown away. And yet Jesus Christ is the gift and the offering that pays for all of my sin. But throughout the Old and the New Testament, it's quite apparent to accept that gift, I must give a gift. I must give myself, my body, as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to him, which is my reasonable act of worship. And if I'm not willing to give my life to him, that may be all I have at the moment to give. But if I'm not coming before him saying, I have nothing to offer, but I offer myself whatever I have, whoever I am, whatever it is, for all you've done for me, I see that. I am eternally grateful. You have me. You're not worshiping. And so the question he asked is this: what are you bringing to the Lord when you come here? And that just bothered Matt Redmond. And he stopped and he thought about how much he does that's religious and how much time he spends on organizing and putting together worship songs and all of this stuff right here. And then he rushes into worship and he leads and he's kind of tipping his hat to God, but he's not really stopping to thank, to appreciate, to bow down in gratefulness for what God has done. And so he wrote the song, The Heart of Worship. It says, when the music fades and all is stripped away, I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth that will bless your heart. And the only thing you have is yourself. Now, you can show that in different acts of things that you do or things that you sacrifice that demonstrate what's in your heart, but your heart is what you have. And that's what worship is. And we're kidding ourselves if we try to tell people that being born again and entering God's kingdom and walking by the Spirit and being connected to God is anything less, because it's not. That's what it is. If we've been born again and we've been saved, we're into a place where we are connected to God. We see God's value. We want God's value. And we don't want to go our own way. We want to go his way. Now, we're weak and sometimes we don't see what to do and we fall and we're tempted and things like that. But we want God not to let go of us, because we don't want to let go of him. And we trust that he's strong enough to pull us along. But we want to be in God's presence. Not just live lives that will be acceptable enough that we can get by and build our own kingdoms, and God will not drop us because at least we met the bottom standard. If that's the way that we're thinking, we're kidding ourselves. We're not in the kingdom of God. And we're so surrounded with this false gospel that has been created in the last 50 years that says you can be a believer without being a disciple. You can follow Christ without following Christ. You can be a servant of God without any idea what he wants to do and any desire to know what it is that your master wants. You can be in the kingdom of God without God ruling it all in your life, because there was a time in which you realized you were out of the kingdom of God and you were afraid of the consequences, and so you prayed a prayer, you got your ticket punched. And so God's obligated now. You don't have to live for him. You don't have to respect him. You don't have to do anything for him. You don't even have to want to do anything for him, because you're taken care of. You know when that gospel was invented? About 50 years ago. And it has so permeated modern Western Christianity that people don't believe God wants us to bow before him. But God wants us to be worshipers, worshipers in truth and in spirit. He wants us to understand who he is and why we are here. What are you bringing to God right now that will bless his heart? And we're still involved in the worship part. You know, we've sung our praises, we've said our thanks, we've brought ourselves hopefully to where our hearts are ready to sit at the feet of God and let Christ's voice speak to us about what God wants from us. How do I align my heart to yours? How do I align my desires to yours? How do I conform my will to yours? How do I follow you to honor you in adopting and making me your son or your daughter? What is it that will bless your heart? That's when we're ready to listen. And we put God's word out, and he speaks to all of us in different places because he wants different things from all of our hearts. But the question is this: is God speaking to you? Do you have a life connection between God? Or is it a bunch of rules and regulations and it's just a religion? That's a really, really important thought. And Christ is at the center of it. You know, last week I started off and I said the goal of a lecture is information. Information is really important. But no one had more information about God than the Pharisees and the Sadducees who orchestrated his death. The goal of a motivational speech is to leave you with action steps. And Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord if you don't do the things that I tell you?" We need to know what God is telling us to do. We need to know the action steps we need to take. But the whole purpose of it is that we have a personal, intimate relationship with the God of the universe. We have a spiritual life, not one that is really just our flesh and our determination and our will trying to conform our behavior somewhat to God. The goal of a sermon is that at some time your eyes go up and God speaks to you. And I will tell you what the first thing he says. I love this series that we're doing. I'm praying that God will do a great work in all of our lives. I struggle with it. Because as I'm going through this series and I'm looking at it, the first thing that happens, the closer you get to God, is the first thing that happens is you see things in your own life that have to change. And I'm struggling with things. Okay, God, are you telling me to do this? Or is this just my emotion carrying away? You know, I don't want to just do something on an impulse and it's not really what God is saying. What do you want me to do? Not just how do I respond out of this feeling something's got to happen. What are you telling me to do deep in my heart, the changes that at my spiritual level right now I can't see, what you want to do in my life, but I want to know what they are. I want to get closer to you. I want you to speak to me. That is the attitude in which we approach God, where we see him do miracles in us, which enables us to be a vessel that he can do miracles through for others. Because God is seen. The world is asking the church this: where is your God? That's the question. They're not asking, tell me about God. Do you know how many people are alive in this country who claim to be Christians? 85%. 85% of people say, I've been born again. 85% of people say, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. Do you know how difficult that is when people come and they say, hey, okay, here's an individual that's a little bit different, but, you know, I got all these hundreds of people right here who say they're a Christian and they're no different than the world whatsoever. This one person, maybe it's just something about Michael. Because Christians are, it's the church. And the way we love one another, the way we love God, the way we operate with Him as our Master, our Lord, and our leader, our Messiah, that together gives that light and that lamp that it's talking about in Revelation. It's not an individual here and there trying to counter all the others. And that's why worship services are set up from the Old Testament to the New. Because when we come in here right here, it's not one or two of us. We've got a bunch of people who are united by one common goal. We want to bow before God and say thank you and just pledge to do whatever He wants us to do because of what He's done for us. And in that sacrifice, God is pleased and He becomes alive in us. And the question is when you walk into this church, when you walk into a Bible study of the people who are here, do you feel God? Do you say, the Spirit of God, there's something here I sense that I don't sense anyplace else. It's not about information. It's about the power of God's Holy Spirit. So we want to become a true praying church. We want to understand what real prayer is. And we want to experience that because that's what transforms our lives. It's a true contact and revelation of the presence of God in our lives that changes us. To do that, we have to pray. And I like this little picture right here because many of you know Jesus went away all the time to distant places, to get alone, away from distractions, so He could pray uninterrupted. That's difficult for some of us to do. It's real difficult during certain seasons of our lives, like when we've got little ones running around that never can be left alone. But Old Testament traditions allowed for the fact that you might be in a crowd and not be able to pull all the distractions away. But Jesus teaches us you still have to cut the distractions off. Even if it's just sitting by yourself in your car and drawing a little circle around yourself and pushing all of the baggage of today out and concentrating on God and listening and reading His word and praying and contacting with Him, you have to get the distractions away. You cannot pray with distractions. Not even the emotional baggage you bring in. It's got to be dumped for you to be able to converse with God. And so I ask you these questions. Is anything in your life edging God out of your attention and priorities? Even when you sit in a service that you have dedicated and sacrificed time to put apart to worship and hear from God, as you sit here, is there anything that's distracting you from being able to listen with an open heart to God? It's one of the reasons that we have the services surrounded by people. It's why we go on retreats. It's why we do things like, we create this situation where it's easier to connect with God. And hopefully we grow in a step and we can take that with us, because it's harder when we go home, isn't it? And so He says once a week, I want you guys to come together. Don't forsake that. More often if you have time. But you need to be able to worship God. And in this worship service right now, you're sitting next to people. There's a lot of things going on. You know, there's one time in the Bible that Jesus lost His temper and did something violent. Actually, He did it twice, same story twice. He did it at the beginning of His ministry. He did it at the end of His ministry. Same reason, same thing. Anybody remember what it is? He walked into the temple where people are supposed to be able to focus without distraction upon God. And there were people who were doing business there. They were a distraction. They had things going that didn't have about focusing with God. Let me tell you something. If you're showing somebody a video with your phone, you're doing it. If you're sitting here going over your budget for this week, you're doing it. Especially if you write it on a paper and you pass it over to your wife and say, hey, That's a distraction, okay? That is the one thing when Jesus was here on earth that he said. And he got so mad that the Bible says that he went away. And he made up this cord of whips. And he came back. So it's not like he just reacted. He went away. He thought about it. He constructed. He planned what he was going to do. And he came in. And he kicked over the tables. And he took a whip and he broke those things up and chased those animals away. And I'm telling you something. If I've got a cash register at Walmart and somebody comes up and they want to just kick that thing and spread all that money all over the floor, they better be bigger than I am. Or they better be more intimidating than I am. Jesus didn't just come in and do it. He was furious. Because the most important thing he told Martha was that Mary could sit at his feet. It's the only important thing. And when we distract others from that and we don't think that that's important, and that's not what our worship service is, and that's not what our quiet time is. It's just interesting how Jesus reacted to that. It's not always how we react to it. What in your life is edging out God and your attention and priorities on him? What keeps you from being able to have a quiet time? I mean, I guarantee you, you find time for your favorite TV show. What is it that edges God out? That's called the sin that keeps us from having a spiritual awakening. And until it's repented of, we can sing as many songs as we want. We can read as many chapters of the Bible we want. We can have as many small groups as we want. But until we remove the sin in our heart that keeps us from wanting to be with God, we're not going to have a spiritual awakening in our personal life or running through our church. Has anything crept into your life that is becoming a substitute for God? Well, I will guarantee you this. If you've got things in your life that edge out your desire and start to overwhelm your desire to be with your Savior or to think about and to appreciate what he has done for you, which no one else has done, I will guarantee you that you can think of some substitutes that are bringing you pleasure and making your life feel okay, because those come right after it. They have to be dropped. Not that they're right or they're wrong by themselves, but if to you it's become something that you love more than Jesus Christ that keeps you from being able to have a relationship with him, that causes you to become dead in your heart and like the world rather than like Christ, then that's a sin. It's become a sin. And there will not be life until it is repented of. What do you enjoy more than spending time in fellowship and worship with God? That has to be identified. It can't be ignored. It can't be passed off. If Christ and following him and knowing him is a priority to you, then that's a problem. And yes, it can be something that sucks us in and it becomes so, we love it. We love it. That's why it's a temptation. It's hard to give those things up. But we got to remember, when we come to the judgment, Jesus is not going to ask us what we did. He's not going to ask us how many services we attended. He's not going to ask us how many Bible studies we did. He's not going to ask us how much money we gave. He's not going to ask us how many times we drove the kids to summer camp. He's going to say either, I know you, and you were knocking on my door all the time. When you were a little kid and you didn't understand who I was, you were still seeking me. And as you have grown up, you have gotten to know me more and more. Come on into my presence where the veil is off and you can see me who I really am. I'm taking the physical flesh off of you, and I'm going to let you see with spiritual eyes and understand who I am. I know who you are. Or else he's going to say this, I don't know who you are. You don't have time for me. You got time for Bible study. You're studying so you can teach your class. You got time for Bible study because you're studying because you don't want another problem. But you don't sit and get to know me. You don't worship me. We don't relate heart to heart. That's important. And it's important that we really realize what God is after and what Jesus Christ died for. He died to give us life. Spiritual life. So we're looking at how do we pray. In this manner, therefore, we pray. It's not words we repeat, but it's concepts we need to know. The first concept is this: prayer's not about us. It's about God and what he loves. And you know what he loves? He loves the world. He loves the church. He loves our brothers and sisters. And the world doesn't revolve around us. It revolves around what God is building. And he's building a people that will not have to be separated. And so our prayer begins with that. It's our Father. We're praying to the God who is so close to us that even when we don't understand him, he bends down and he meets us right where we are and brings us along. He's a caring Father that cares about everything. He spoke to you. Out of all the masses, he spoke to you at a certain time to call you into his family. And he wants to keep speaking to you. And he is in heaven. We don't want to forget who God is. He's not like us at all. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all of creation serves him. And we are his servants. And yet he loves us so much that he pulls us up and he says, serve me as a son or a daughter. Not as someone who works, but serve me because you love me, not because you're afraid of me or because you know if you don't, you're not getting paid. But he is our great Father in heaven. And the next little verse we're going to look at is, hallowed be your name. That's a strange word. We don't go around and say hallowed is this and hallowed is that anymore. But it's a simple word. You know what it means. It means to be kept holy. It's separate. It's different. It's lifted up. It's exalted. I don't use God's name the same way I would use Mark's name or Tim's name. God's name is different. When God's name is spoken, it is important. It pictures who he is. I don't use it flippantly. I use it in awe and in faith and in gratitude and in worship for the one it represents. And so I honor it. I honor God's name. I want you to notice that beginning this prayer, the first part of it is, how do we approach God? And God is saying, if you approach me this way, we got nothing between us. But part of the way you approach me is this. You got to realize who I am. I am your Father in heaven. I'm your Father. I love you, but I am your Father in heaven. I am in charge of the universe. I created the universe. You can't treat me lightly or esteem me lightly. I am to be honored, and you need to recognize as my child who I am and appreciate it and honor me. All throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, the honoring of God's name is important. I love this in Malachi. This is the end of the Old Testament. He ends up by saying this, if you do not listen, and I guess we're kind of talking about it that in here, because my one driving passion for myself is this. I don't want to sit in a church service and I don't want to read my Bible and not really listen to God. I don't want to be going through the motions. I don't want to be learning information. I want God's Spirit to transform me. If you do not listen and if you do not set your heart to honor my name, let me tell you something. If you listen, you're going to set your heart to honor God's name. If you realize who God is, you are going to be in awe and you are going to want, you will not want him disrespected or treated lightly or ignored. You will want him to be in the position he's in because he's the only one who can be in that position and earn it and handle it. If you do not set your heart to honor my name, says the Lord Almighty, I will send a curse upon you and I will curse your blessings. Let me tell you, the modern gospel in America doesn't include that. But it's in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. You want to read what the curses are, you read Revelation and see how terrifying God is. He's more terrifying in the New Testament than the Old Testament. And he's no less a judge in the New Testament than the Old Testament. We don't even understand in the Old Testament what the judge is really judging us by. We do in the New Testament. And it's very, very clear. Yes, I've already cursed them. This is the interesting part that comes through in Romans. The wrath of God is already revealed. Because you have not set your heart to honor me, I will curse your blessings. Think about that. Think about America. How many people think that they're blessed, and you look at them and realize that what they think they're blessed with is what's killing them. that house that they bought that they can't afford is the reason they're getting divorced. And they don't even see how God has already cursed their blessings because they didn't put him first. They didn't think about him. They didn't consider him. They weren't worried about his will. They were worried about what they wanted. They didn't honor him. And now they don't understand that he is not blessing the things of their hand because it encourages and enables them to continue not to honor him. And that's not what a good father does. He is working for us to turn back to him and to understand and to appreciate him. Those who honor me, I will honor. And God can do that in a lot of different ways, but I will tell you this. No one who stops and says, look, what do you want me to do? That is what I'm going to do, goes without honor. God will take care of that person. Now, the world may not honor him, but God will honor him. And the world may not like him, but they will know that God is pleased. And there is a huge, huge blessing in that. Jesus quotes from Isaiah in the Old Testament, and he says, these people honor me with their lips. But this is how you're judged in the New Testament. Their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. It's all empty. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. This is how you need to act. This is what you need to do. You need to spend this much time in prayer, this much time in Bible study. Make sure you go to church right here. Dress this way. Talk this way. Do these things. And you're conforming to the commandments that God has. But you haven't ever stopped really to think about who God is and to just fall before him. To worship and to praise and to thank and to experience communication with him. But you're following the rules. You just don't have any spiritual life. And Jesus is bringing all this out. And he calls to the crowd to him and he says, listen and understand. And there's two parts of how this plays out in us. He calls the crowd to him and he says, listen and understand. I'm fixing to tell you who is worshiping me, who's close, and who is honoring me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. What goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean. All of these rules and regulations you have about what you're doing that conforms to obeying the commandments of God, that's not what makes you clean. What comes out of your mouth is what makes him unclean. You know why? Because it's from the treasure of the heart that the mouth speaks. And Isaiah falls to the ground, which Jesus quoted in the verse before. And he says, I am a man of unclean lips, living among a people of unclean lips. In other words, the things that come out of our mouths say this, God is not important. God is not relevant to this situation. How much money I make or what I do or how I'm relating to you is much more important than what God wants. It's what continually comes out of the mouth if the heart is unclean. All the talk is about things that are not related to God's will from our life. And so the world says, where's your God? I mean, you plan and you work at life the same way I do. I mean, I know you go to church and I know you're nice and I know you conform to these rules and I think that's good. You're a good person or whatever. But where's your God? I mean, you're saying that this is the God who created the universe. This is the God who came and died for you. This is the God that loves you more than anything else. I mean, if that God really exists, wouldn't you love him back with everything you've got? Where is your God? Is your God determined about the length of your hair or your attendance or what you're doing in the morning? And the second part is he leads us in the paths of righteousness for his sake, Psalms 23 says. In other words, the paths that we take and the things that we do, God leads us that way for his name's sake because you represent him. And when you realize that and you're praying, may your name be hallowed, may your name be honored, may everything that I say and everything I do point to reflect how good you are because I have taken your name. I'm a Christian. Take a look at me. This is what God's people are like. And so he leads us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul puts it this way. You don't belong to yourself. When you worship and you pray and when you come to this worship service, are you aware of the fact that you do not belong to yourself anymore? That you were leading yourself down a path to eternal separation and destruction of you and everything you loved, and yet Jesus Christ rescued you and pulled you out of that, bought you with a price, and bought you back. You deserve to be eternally separated from God, and yet Jesus Christ said, no, I'll die, bring him back. And you're not your own anymore. He died so that we could live for him. You were bought with a high price, and so you must honor God with your body. Everything that I do, everything that I say, is your prayer that it honors God. Well, let me tell you something. When you approach God with that attitude, you're connected with him. When you approach God with that attitude, you're praying the kind of prayers God wants to hear. And you're praying to a God who wants to show himself strong in your behalf because your heart is wholly his. And people can see where your God is. And even if the world who hates God and doesn't want him present, doesn't want to see it and pushes away, you know where your God is. He's right there with you and you have nothing to fear. There's no wall you can't climb. There's no fortress that you can't destroy. Hallowed be your name. If we want to be honest, a lot of our prayers are about our name, our reputation, with the things that we need. We're approaching God with our kingdom and asking for him to be his assistant to help us build it. And then we wonder where our God is. Hallowed be your name. Well, we're going to take a couple of minutes here and we're going to pray. And I'm going to give you an opportunity just to continue the conversation. Whatever God is speaking to your heart right now, this is the time for you to respond to him. So I'm just going to give you a few minutes and I want you to think through the words that we've spoken. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, honored be your name. Ask God what he wants to tell you. Listen and respond. Our Father, you are beyond our ability to even begin to understand how great, how powerful, how good, how loving, how merciful you are. These words that we've read today, the words that I've spoken, the words that you wrote about this in your word, they're not to the lost. It's not the call for people to come into the kingdom, although you still touch hearts and when they see who you are, they want to come. You care about us. And you know that even though we're not of the world, we're in the world. And we are surrounded by a system and we are surrounded by spiritual forces that want to separate us from you. They want to deaden the life you've put in. They want to stamp it out. They want to take it away. And you want your people to love you the way that you love them. You want your people to see you. And you care enough that you shake us. You try to wake us up. You ask us to remove the idols from our hearts, to clear the path for the Lord to speak. We don't want to be people that you won't speak to because we've already made up our minds that we're not going to follow if certain things are asked. We want you, Lord, to draw us close to you. And we know that calls for change on our part, not yours. So we are so grateful, Lord, that you forgive us, and we come before you and we confess we have not wholeheartedly sought after you. We have not loved you as we should love. We have not returned to you the respect and the love you deserve. We want you to be the center of our lives. We want your spirit to just pound in our hearts, exploding with love and gratitude. And so we bow before you and we ask you to touch our hearts, to open our eyes, to cleanse us, and to make us the people that you want us to be. Only you can do that. Only you have the wisdom and the power and the ability to transform and bring our hearts to life. And we thank you through Christ that you have paid every price for that to happen. And we ask you to help us to stop long enough to see the obvious. Because we do love you. And we want to love you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.